Today's Mother's Day, and we had a little gift for all of you moms. If you made it in without a gift, be sure to grab one. But I just thought it might be good if we would honor mothers. If you're a mother and you're not too embarrassed, would you just stand? Remain standing, please. Remain standing. Okay. Just like to offer up a word of prayer for you and for our time together. So let's pray. You guys remain standing, you ladies. Father, thank you for the joy of the morning. We thank you for every lady who's standing and every family represented. We thank you for the kind of love that we receive, how you bless us through our moms, how lives are transformed through mothers. Thank you, God, for the gift of life. And I pray a special blessing upon every mother standing who has children in her mind that she would want to love you and to know you. Ask your blessings upon each one of them. May you bless each mother in ways that only you can, Father. All these blessings we know come to us through Jesus, because you have made all things possible. You have brought us into your family, Lord Jesus, and I thank you for the families that are represented here. Would you now bless the time that we have together as a church family as we turn to your word? I ask that you would speak. May your words be heard. May your spirit guide us. God, would you do wonderful, good, and joyful things this morning? Would you truly let us experience the joy of being a part of your family through faith in Jesus? God, we can't work up the kind of joy that only comes from you. We can fake it for a while. But true, deep, lasting, genuine joy comes from the true relationship with you, the personal relationship, through faith in Jesus. And Jesus, you have made all this possible. So it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I hope I didn't embarrass you by standing. Have you ever done that in a church? You stand up when you're not supposed to? Or you're singing and you realize everyone's seated and you've been prayerfully in a spirit of worship and you're the only one standing? You realize how embarrassing those moments are. We don't like to draw attention to ourselves, do we? At least not usually. Recently I had an experience where there was a group of us who were gathered in prayer. And there was this pause in prayer. And you have to close your eyes to imagine this. So if you would, just close your eyes for a second. Imagine this, a very quiet place, great spirit of reverence. And in this quiet time that we're supposed to be hearing from the Lord, we hear something else. I kid you not. You can open your eyes. Deep time of prayer, and this one fellow's snoring. And it's kind of interesting. But we don't like to embarrass ourselves, do we? We don't like to miss the protocols or misunderstand the norms of knowing when we're to stand and when we're not to stand. And yet we have a particular passage here before us today, which is exactly what Jesus does. He stands up right in the middle of the most significant spiritual ceremony, and he not only just stands up, he shouts, cries out with a loud voice. He yells and says something. And everybody turns their attention to Jesus. You simply have to ask the question, was this bad upbringing? Or did he have a reason for it? Of course, we know the answer. The question is what? Why? Why did Jesus do this? Why does he choose this particular moment to stand up like this and cry out what he did? What's he up to? Imagine the thoughts all around when they saw this. Is he out of his mind? This is the middle of a church service. This is not supposed to happen, and yet it does. So we see that this happens and takes place on the last day of the great feast, verse 37. The last day of the great feast. The question is, well, what's the feast? What's the Feast of Booths, which is a seven-day ceremony and festival that happens annually. All Jews were invited to this, all native-born Jews. You might have heard it called the Feast of the Tabernacles or the Sukkot, as Jews would call it, happens in the latter portion of September and early part of October. Jews also refer to this as the time of our joy. It's an extraordinarily joyful ceremony. And in fact, they were commanded to be joyful. So it begins with a solemn ceremony and ends with a solemn ceremony, lasting a full 7 or 8 days if you include the two ceremonies on each end. All native-born Israelites were to come. And you know what they would do. I don't know if you know, if you're familiar with the Feast of Booths or not, but they would come. Two years ago, we had Tuvia Zaretsky from Jews for Jesus come here and build the little Sukkot. You remember that? For some of you who were here. A little shelter. It's a temporary lean-to, a kind of a hut that would be made out of tree branches and small sticks, and that they would... Now it's made out of plywood, and it's kind of extravagant of how they're built. They even have electricity these days. You can put a TV in the Sukkot. But I'm serious. This is what Tuvia tells us. But you live in this little hut for the entire week. You take your meals there. You sleep there. So this is, of course, to commemorate the time of wandering in the wilderness when God provided for the children of Israel and protected them. They lived in little tents, you might say, throughout the entire 40 years of wandering. And so this rich ceremony filled with joy happens every year. And the purpose is twofold: to look back and to remember, and also to rejoice. We remember the time that God cared for us and protected us through the desert. And it also happens at, like I said, end of September, early October, which coincides with the completion of the grapes harvest, and olive oils are harvested, olives are harvested, and fruit. So it's a time when the harvest is full. Everybody is happy because there's plenty of food for everyone, and there's great joy at this time of the year. So the celebration is tremendous. In fact, they were commanded to be joyful. How do you respond to a command to be joyful this morning? Because I want to give you one. I want you to be joyful today. There are times in our lives when we don't feel joyful, right? And yet Jesus comes, this particular season rolls around, and they're commanded to be joyful. Can you be joyful today? Can you, for a little while, just say, what reason do you have to be joyful? You have to think about that. What reasons in your own life, all that the Lord has been doing for you, what reasons are there for you to be joyful? Can you list a few in your head? Even if life is crazy and things are very difficult, can you in your mind think, I have some things to be joyful about? Keep those in mind. Mentally go through them right now. What's some things, two or three things that you today are joyful for that the Lord has done? Keep it in your mind. Deuteronomy 16:13, speaking about this festival, the Feast of Booths. You shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days. When you have gathered in your produce from your threshing floor and your wine press, you shall rejoice in your feast. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow within your towns. For 7 days you shall keep the feast to the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether what? Joyful. God's commanding. I want you to rejoice. At this time of the year, when you gather together for a week, I want you to rejoice. In Leviticus 23, verses 39 to 40, on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. And on the first day shall be a day of solemn rest. On the 8th day shall be a day of solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall what? Rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. This was to be an incredible time of rejoicing. Who's to rejoice? Everybody, whether you're rich or poor, slave or free, male or female, servant or master, everyone was to rejoice for the entire week. Have a party for a week is the invitation from the Lord to do this. And this festival was celebrated with so much joy because it represented a time of complete deliverance. They had been delivered out of the wilderness when they did not have a land of their own. and into a land where it was their own. That's what the harvest symbolizes. So we remember back the little booths that we're staying in. We remember when God protected us. You remember when God protected you? Did God ever protect you in your life? How many times has he protected you and you don't even know it? And you're mad because of the ones you do know and you can think about. And at that time, he didn't protect me. How many times has the Lord protected us and we don't even are not even aware of it? And yet, so he says, celebrate. All the fruit is the indication of where does the fruit come from? It's a symbol of the blessing of the land that God has provided. And so he wants them to be filled with joy. Everyone to remember long ago all that did happen. And now to remember we do have our land. God has blessed us. We do have fruit. We do have food. Praise the Lord. Do you ever sit and open up the refrigerator or stand and open up the refrigerator and just be amazed at how much food you have? When there are people who don't, we can count our blessings in a thousand ways. We are so, so blessed. There are reasons to praise the Lord for his provision. And here, this entire festival was the point to do that. It was to praise God for all of his blessings. It also symbolically looked forward to a time when Messiah would come and bring in the fullness of all of the blessings of the kingdom. So not only are they looking back, thanking God for the past provision, thanking God for the present provision of abundant harvest, but also looking forward to the day when Messiah would come and all would be ripe in the land. It's a great day. I look forward to that. So this took, you know, every day they celebrated for this whole week. Every night, every day there was a celebration. It began at the evening sacrifice, and as soon as the evening sacrifice was over, they started the party, and it lasted for 15 consecutive hours. So the afternoon sacrifice is about 4 o'clock. They went all night. And part of the ceremony of every evening was the drawing of the water celebration. It was called the celebration of the place of the drawing of the water. The place of the drawing of the water is significant. So keep that in your mind. But what would happen is a priest would take a golden pitcher, and they would make the trek out of the temple all the way across the city down to the lower pool of Siloam. They would take a pitcher of that water and then bring it all the way back out of the pool of Siloam back into the temple. And this is attended by all of the Levites singing and praising and instruments and people gathered along the way. And they would rejoice and come back in and bring that water into the place where the altar was in the temple. When they reached the water gate, there were 3 blasts from the shofar that were sounded. They would arrive at the temple, proceed around the altar, and sing the halal, the Psalm 113 to 118. They would recite the psalms and sing together. Filled with joy, they would have boughs wrapped together of myrtle and palm and willow branches, all wrapped up, singing and waving, indicating the prosperity of the land and the fruitfulness of the harvest. The priests would do this also, having some of their own as they marched around with the water pitcher. And then they would pour out the water over the altar. And the waters, do you know what they were called? The waters of salvation. It was poured out as an offering to the Lord. The symbolism of the water, of course, being the salvation. Both from the past, God gave them water in the desert. God gave them abundant rains for the harvest and the water that would come future from the Messiah. So God had provided for them abundantly and they would rejoice. And it looked forward to Messiah. As the former Redeemer, Moses, made a well to rise, so will the latter Redeemer bring up water as it is stated. As in the Mishnah, we'll quote Joel 3:18. And the fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. This is the great day. This is the highest point of the ceremony. Each evening they did this. But on the 7th day, they did something different. And this is what John refers to as the great day. On the last day of the feast, the great day, verse 37. Something's unique about the 7th day. So they did this water drawing ceremony every day of the week, but on the 7th, instead of just pouring it out over the altar, they would march around the altar 7 times, reciting Isaiah 12:3, which says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." This was the high point of the week. everything culminated to this event. March, you know why they marched seven times, right? What does that commemorate? Remember when what happened with marching around something seven times? The walls of Jericho fell, right? The defeat of the enemy, the joy of salvation, the joy of victory. This is all that happened in this feast. So excited were they. The entire festival pointed to this final day. And it was said in the Talmud, "Whosoever witnessed the joy which accompanied the pouring of the water drew happiness for his soul and salvation from life's travail." Anybody want that? Sound good? Sound like a reason to rejoice? I agree. The Talmud goes on and says that this moment was so full of joy that one who has not witnessed the celebration of this ceremony has never seen real joy. Do you feel what this meant for the Jews who celebrated this festival? This is an incredible time. All of God's provision coming together. If you hadn't seen this, you have not seen real joy. This is how deeply they felt. And yet what happens at that very moment? That final day, that last and great day, right in the middle, the peak of the most sacred moment of the entire testimony, the celebration, who stands up? Jesus stands up. He didn't just stand up out of line and against the protocol. He stands up and he shouts. He raises his voice and he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." Imagine for just a moment what that would have been like. All the celebrating and the singing, and some guy pops up out of nowhere and says, "Come to me. If you're thirsty, come to me." I mean, I'm assuming the disciples were nearby. If you're a disciple, what's going through your mind? "Jesus, I think you're a little too excited here." Maybe they look behind them and say, "It's somebody else back there." You know how you do that when you feel the attention? You look behind you as if it's somebody else, right? It's not you. And yet this is what Jesus does. The disciples think, okay, maybe he stopped talking. Maybe he's not going to say anything else. He keeps talking. He goes on. Verse 38, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This is Jesus. He keeps talking. In the middle of the church service, he pops up and says this. What's going on in Jesus' mind? He's been watching everything that's happened, right? All of the symbolism means something. They don't just do this to fill empty time. There's meaning here. Jesus has participated in the entire ceremony. All that is pointed to, the provision of the water in the desert. Paul says, that was Jesus. 1 Corinthians, what, 7. The water from the rock, water that flowed in the desert. Can you imagine? And the abundant rains. Who gives the command and rains fall? Who upholds the universe with the word of his power? Who sustains all things that exist? Who will usher in the kingdom? Jesus can't be quiet. And he stands up, "Don't look at the water, look at me." He shouts it. All of the fulfillment of everything that this entire ceremony pointed to, Jesus says, "It's about me. It will be fulfilled in me. So come to me." It's obnoxious when people yell in the middle of a church service, right? And he does. Why? He wanted everyone to hear what he was saying. This was important, deathly important, because life and death are at stake. And yet, you ever heard anybody say anything like this? Come to me and I will give you living waters and eternal waters will flow out of you like rivers. Has anybody ever said that to you? Come over to my house. I will give you living water. Nobody talks like this. Nobody. In the audience that day were officers who had been sent to arrest Jesus. And they were waiting for the moment. And something happens, and these officers return to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they don't have Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes are mad, they're ticked off. What are you coming back empty-handed for? Do you know what these guys say? Nobody talks like this man. No one has ever spoken like him. What Jesus said that day struck their attention and grabbed their hearts. And you know, this is not the first time Jesus talked like this. Nobody else talks like this, but Jesus talked like this often. Recall for a moment what he told the woman at the well back in John chapter 4. Remember the lady at the well? Remember that story? When Jesus shows up and he's talking to her? I'll put this in my own words. He says to her in verse 13, "Everybody who drinks of this water will soon be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give will have his thirst satisfied forever. The water that I will give will become in him a spring of water that wells up inside him to eternal life." You remember what she said? Are you nuts? I mean, the well's pretty deep, and I don't see any bucket. Do you think you're greater than Jacob who dug the well? Was that what you think about yourself? Jesus said in John 6:35, just after he had fed 5,000 people, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This is very strange talk. Very bizarre way of speaking. And yet Jesus is saying, "Come to me," on the last day of this feast. He stands up during the water pouring ceremony and says, "If you're thirsty, come to me." He's not talking about water, is he? It's quite obvious. If you're thirsty, if your body is thirsty, what do you go and get? Water. So if Jesus is saying, what's thirsty? Who needs to come to me? He's talking about something more than simply the physical. And you know, the Jews of the day knew it. They realized that there was a deeper connection with all that was happening here. There was a connection to the Holy Spirit. Let me read you something that's in the Talmud. "Why is this celebration called the Beit HaShoevah, the place of the drawing? Because from there one draws the spirit of holiness." They go on to say, "There was one man, Yonah ben Amittai, one of the pilgrims who came. He went to the ceremony, and the spirit of holiness rested upon him. This teaches us that the spirit of holiness rests upon a person only when his heart is filled with joy." They understood. When we're quoting Isaiah 12:3, "With joy you will draw from the wells of salvation," they understood it pointed to the activity of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're talking about this passage today. We're yearning to understand more fully all that the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. This is a unique passage that points to the connection between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So they understood the pouring out of the water symbolized God pouring out his Holy Spirit. They knew that. And Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you this water." So the question is, will they believe it? It's quite embarrassing. Jesus standing up, interrupting the entire ceremony, pointing everyone to himself. Will they accept him? Will they believe what he is saying? There were people there that day who got it. Verses 40 down in chapter 7, 40 and 41, some of them believed him. That was the response. They did believe that he knew what he was talking about. Others said, "He's nuts. He's off the rails. There's no way this guy is sane." But some of them believed. So what is he talking about? He's not talking about water. Verse 39. John makes this very clear. He leaves us, we don't have to doubt what he's talking about. "Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So what's the point? The living water that Jesus is talking about is the Holy Spirit. And the source of the Holy Spirit is Jesus. Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. So just as we conclude, give up five observations about the Holy Spirit from this passage. First of all, the Spirit is given to those who are thirsty. Are you thirsty? I'm not talking about water, your body, your soul. Are you thirsty? Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. So whom is Jesus inviting? But those who are thirsty. Is there a yearning in your soul for something that you haven't yet found to fill it? What do we yearn for? There's lots of things that our souls crave for and yearn and desire. Yet one thing, what's this entire ceremony about? It's about joy and being joyful. What do you yearn for, a true and lasting joy that is not dependent upon circumstances? Something that will transcend the temporalness of this world? We long for that kind of joy? Blaise Pascal noted humanity's inability to provide ourselves with satisfaction from any physical thing. No happiness can come from finite physical things. He says, what is it then that this desire and this inability to satisfy ourselves proclaim to us, but that there was once in man a true happiness of which there now remain to him only the mark and empty trace, which he in vain tries to fill from all his surroundings, seeking from things absent the help he does not obtain in things present. But these are all inadequate, because the infinite abyss within the soul can only be filled by an infinite and immutable object, and this, that is to say, God himself. It's what we would say, this God-shaped hole in our lives that only God can fill. There is something within us that yearns to be filled, and we discover by experience and through lots of pain that the stuff of this world never brings lasting satisfaction. It just doesn't do it, because we were created to find fulfillment and complete satisfaction in a relationship with God himself. So every place else we look, we wind up becoming hopeless eventually and frustrated. And yet when we enter into a relationship with Jesus through his Spirit, then we have what our soul thirsts for. The soul of God, it poured out into the spirit of man. That's the miracle of what Jesus is saying here. Are you thirsty? Anybody in your soul? Come to Jesus, which is the second point. The Holy Spirit is given to those who come to Jesus, or those who go to Jesus. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you drink. Which means the only person who can give us the Holy Spirit is Jesus. We have to go to him. The only place to receive the Holy Spirit is through him. Why? Because the very Holy Spirit he gives is his own Spirit. The Spirit of the Son, as Paul says in Galatians 1. The Spirit of Jesus, as it says in Acts 16. The Spirit we yearn is the very Spirit of God, Jesus' own Spirit. There's no place else to find that. No other religion, no work, no money, no popularity. Nothing will provide the desire of our soul except Jesus himself as he gives us his Holy Spirit. So to receive the Holy Spirit, we must go to him. And we live in a very advantageous place. The verses that we just read earlier said, John explains to us that at the time of what the account that he is explaining, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified, which means the people to whom Jesus was responding and giving the invitation, that they would not receive the fullness of the Spirit until he ascended into heaven. We live this side of that event. We live post-Pentecost, where Jesus poured out his Spirit upon all who had believed in him. Acts 2, 32 and 33, speaking about Jesus. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are now seeing and hearing. Only Jesus can give you the Holy Spirit. You can't find the Holy Spirit in a little sanctuary in the woods or in any other world religion. The Spirit of God comes to us through Jesus Christ. Third, the Spirit is given through faith in Jesus. When Jesus says, come to me and drink, we ask the question, how? What are you talking about, Jesus? I know how to drink a bottle of water. But you're talking about Holy Spirit. How do I receive the Holy Spirit? How do I drink? And he says, come, if anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. Verse 38, whoever what in me? Whoever believes in me, whoever trusts me, do you trust him? Do you believe that he can indeed provide for the need of your soul? Will he keep his promise? If you come and say, Jesus, I'm thirsting for more of your Spirit, will you let me know you more? I thirst to know you deeper. Do you believe he's going to answer the prayer? Or is it for somebody else? Is Jesus trustworthy? He will grant you if you come to him. Galatians 3:14. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? By faith in Jesus, by believing in him and accepting him. Okay, fourth, the Spirit is given in fulfillment of Scripture. God long ago foretold that he would pour out his Spirit on humanity. We see this in many places in Scripture. This is all that this ceremony portrayed and pictured. I just want to read one verse in the Old Testament, Isaiah 44:3-4. I will pour water on a thirsty land and streams on dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows and flowering streams. God had promised long ago that he would pour out his Spirit on humanity. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, he received the right to pour out the Holy Spirit on all who would believe in him by faith. This was God keeping his promise. And last, the Spirit within is an overflowing river. Notice this. Whoever believes in me, verse 38, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. God doesn't just give you a little trickle. He's not stingy. I share a secret with you. I keep a bag of M&Ms in my glove compartment. This was recently discovered by my children. And one of them decided, he got the bag out, and, Dad, let's have some M&Ms. So we're on the way to soccer practice. And I say, here, I'm driving, give me some M&Ms. He gives me like two. It's a whole bag of M&Ms, and he pours out two. And then he looked at me and grinned. You know what? God gives the Spirit without measure. When God gives you the Holy Spirit, he doesn't give you a little trickle. He gives you the whole fullness of his Spirit, overflowing rivers. What's the point of that? What's the point of an overflowing spring, an overflowing river, a fountain that wells up? So that many people will be blessed. Will you be thirsty if you have an ever-bubbling spring within you? You, through the Holy Spirit, the thirst of your soul can be satisfied, and you will overflow naturally into everybody around you. It'll be impossible to keep this to yourself. God gives his Spirit fully so that we overflow with joy. I just want to read one Old Testament passage which points to this, Isaiah 58:11. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy the desire, your desire in scorched places. Is that your heart? Is your heart like a scorched place? Have you been burned? Some of you have, and you're aching. The Lord will guide you continually. He will satisfy the desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. God's people are intended to be a blessing to many people, not just yourself. The fullness of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is what we're wrestling through in Sunday school, trying to understand what does it mean to have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit? We're not given gifts to be kept to ourselves. We are given gifts to bless the body. And every one of us have been uniquely blessed by the Lord through the giving of the Holy Spirit, if you have received him by faith in Jesus, to be a blessing to the people around you. Are you? Or are you so burned you can't be a blessing? Are you so hurt that you can't be a blessing to others? People, come to Jesus. I can't fix you. I can't take care of your burnt heart and past broken hurt that exists to you. But I know somebody who can. And his name is Jesus. So will you come? Will you ask him, pour some water on my burnt, hurting heart. Pour your spirit on me. Do you thirst more for him? Ask him to fill you. And the Bible closes with an invitation. Revelation 22, 17. Listen to the words. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take water, the water of life without price. This is a free gift. The Holy Spirit is a free gift. You don't have to earn God's favor. You simply have to believe he can give you what you're thirsting for. So as we close, are you thirsty? Or is there anything in your soul that yearns to know God more? Is there any burnt place that you wish would have some water on it so that it could become a garden? The scorched place can become a garden through the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus. And only Jesus can give the Holy Spirit. If you're walking with the Lord and you say, I've got God's Spirit within me. Well, can you bubble up a little bit more? Is it wrong to yearn for more of Jesus? Maybe you're here and I don't have God's Spirit within me. I don't even understand what you're talking about. If that's the case, then I say, ask the Lord to give you his Spirit. Ask you, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, I believe you. Crazy guy standing up in the middle of the church, I say, come to me. I believe him. And I believe he wants to give you more of his Spirit. I believe he wants you to overflow rivers. It's not just one river. There's a lot of flooding in this country right now. You see one river overflowing? What about many rivers? It's plural. So does the Lord mean for you to receive abundantly or just a little trickle? The invitation here is, come, all of you who are thirsty. I beg you, come to Jesus. And we're going to sing in just a minute. I just want to ask you to just bow your heads. And Ian and Doug, if you would help us. We have pitchers of water with some little tiny paper cups. The symbolism of the ceremony involved the pouring out of water. And Jesus said, come to me. And if you're thirsty, come to me. And I will give you rivers of living water flowing out of your heart. We're just going to have some water here. If there's nothing in the water. It's tap water. There's nothing special. But why all the symbolism in the Old Testament? Why elaborate week-long ceremonies, partying all night, celebrating with joy? Why does God command that? Have you ever wondered that? There's something that happens when we involve our body in the decisions of our will. And so as we sing, I'm just going to ask you to bow your head and just spend a little time praying to the Lord. But as we sing, if you want to know the Lord more, would you just come and offer a prayer? Just pour a little bit of water in the cup and say, Jesus, pour your Spirit out on me. Just like this. Because spiritual reality is hard to understand. And yet God gives us physical symbols of all that means. So if this freaks you out and you're totally uncomfortable with what I'm talking about, then please stay in your seat and just pray. But if you would say, Jesus, I want to know you more. I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to be an overflowing blessing to everybody around me. I want you to demonstrate your Spirit in my life more. Pour out your Spirit on me. Forgive me of my sins. Wash away all the crud from my life and make me new again. If you would pray that prayer, just come quietly and reverently as we sing. Pour some water, drink it, and say, Jesus, let the Holy Spirit fill my soul like this water is filling my stomach. It's just an invitation to involve your body in living with all of your soul for Jesus Christ. Let's bow and pray, and the worship team will come. Father God, you know the needs of every soul in this room. You created us. You made us. You formed us. And yet, Jesus stands before us today, just like he did thousands of years ago in the middle of the service, and says, come to me. Come to me, and I will give you water, living water, that will fill your soul. Jesus, fill us this morning. Please change us. Please satisfy the thirst of our souls. And Jesus, only you can do that. It's free. The Holy Spirit is given. He is free. Life is free. Eternal life. Come, says Revelation. Take the water of life without price. Jesus, help us to live in that reality today. And would you intend and bless all that happens now as we, with our bodies, some of us maybe, come and ask you to fill us like you fill a little cup with water. So Jesus, we can come to you, only you. We ask all this in your name. Amen.